The scripture for today, read a couple of scriptures, but look at Matthew chapter 21. And this is the story of Palm Sunday. Matthew 21. And then I'm going to also read to you from Zechariah as well. But first, Matthew 21, and beginning here at verse 1. Okay. Hear the reading of God's holy word. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jody, what did you say Hosanna said? Save us.
Save us.
Save us. Yes. And then from the prophet Zechariah, one of the prophets near the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah 9, verse 9. You can, don't look it up, just hear. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, this was written hundreds of years prior to Jesus' actual entry into Jerusalem here, riding on a colt. And to think of that as the design and mind of God, His planning, as this is the fulfillment of Jesus of the Old Testament prophecy in this one big instance. How many of you know who Elvis is? Do you know who Elvis, and not Elvis Costello, but Elvis, you know, yes, a lot of you. How many, has anybody ever been to one of his concerts? I need to know. Really, you all have? Okay. All right, well, y'all can say from experience then. I can only, and only have seen from, you know, watching on TV and the video, because he's been gone dead since, I guess, the late 1970s, mid-1970s, 1977. Yeah. Now, millions of people go every year to Graceland. Y'all know where Graceland is? I think our president just went there this week or something, somebody was telling me. He went to Graceland. Home he built there and lived in, and so millions of people go every year to Graceland. It's been 50 years and still millions of people from all around the world. I mean, all around the world will come and visit Graceland. That's how famous he was. In fact, some of the things I saw, before one of his concerts and his concert beginning, it would kind of start in as his introduction of who he was, and the music would just start getting louder, and the pace of it would get quicker, and it would just kind of get greater and greater and greater, till it just all of a sudden he would come out and it would just be as loud as can be, and there would be cheering and roaring and just excitement all around for a singer. He never ever healed anyone. He never went to the cross for anybody. He might have done some good things in his life, but he never did any of that. Yet people were just cheering and doing all sorts of things for him. And still today, we'll go and visit, not him, just the place where he lived. Wow. I say that because I want you to get the picture of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. It wasn't just he rode up and went in and there was a few folks. It says to us there was a large crowd. A large crowd. So you can imagine thousands of people cheering on Jesus and saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Save us!" And proclaiming that and throwing their cloaks onto the road as he comes on a colt riding into Jerusalem. And throwing palm branches and waving palm branches and celebrating. Why are they doing this? He's not a great singer. He's not even somebody who was pleasant to look upon. That's what the scriptures tell us. It was not pleasant to look upon. And he wasn't like in Rome, where Roman conquerors would conquer a certain region or a people or an area, and then they would come back into Rome and they would have a chariot and horse-drawn chariots, so these mighty big horses, and showing their armament and coming in with the spoils of their victory, of people and treasures and gold and silver and all kinds of treasure that they would bring back. And the people would just be cheering because they were heroes. They had won a battle, a huge battle, and they had protected Rome once again, and they had brought the spoils of war. And you know the people are thinking the spoils of war are going to be divvied out in some way through commerce and different things. And so they're celebrating their good fortune. Jesus comes on a colt. Where else did Jesus travel on a colt? Mary on a colt, on a donkey, and she came into Bethlehem, and Jesus was in the womb. Where did they go? Bethlehem. Why is Bethlehem significant? Bethlehem was the staging point for the lamb sacrifices, for the lambs that would be born and offered up in the temple at the day of Passover. So Jesus comes in, it says very gently, because he has not come to this place, to Jerusalem, to take over Rome itself, to take over and to raise up an army. But the people who are yelling out, "Save us," they have one thing in mind, and that is they believe that Jesus will come in his power, raise up an army, and set up an earthly kingdom. And that's what they're excited about. But we know from the story that they get it wrong. And sometimes you and I and people in this world get it wrong too. What does Jesus expect of us when we say we follow Him? And so they are chanting to Jesus, "Hosanna, save us!" It was to set up a kingdom, an earthly kingdom. But the scriptures also tell us that, well, let me just say this. There's two instances of this in scripture. There's another story in John that's earlier, where Jesus comes into the temple at this time of year. And he enters in, and I'll share more of that here in a moment. And then his act right after here of entering into the temple area. But Jesus, he weeps. He pauses and weeps, some of the scriptures say, as he enters in to Jerusalem amidst all this fanfare. Why? Why does he pause and weep? What causes him to pause and weep? It's because Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows the crown of thorns is coming. He knows the nails in his arms are coming. He knows he's going to be spit upon. He knows that the very same people who are cheering him on, who are saying, "Save us, save us," are going to be the same ones who say, "Crucify him." That got Tom's ear.
I heard y'all.
All right. Crucify him. And they would have done so as passionately as they were saying, "Hosanna." Because what Jesus did next was not what they wanted. And I'm not just talking about the cross. It's what he does next to show that he was not there to set up an earthly kingdom. He was not there to amass an army and take up arms. He was not there to use his power to destroy the Roman centurions and soldiers there and establish the religious rule once again, apart and separated from Roman rule. That was not his purpose. Let's read what his purpose is. In verse 12, just after, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Now he did this twice in John chapter 2 earlier in his ministry. It's like bookends. He drives out those who are selling in the temple. Now, what are they selling? And then now, as he approaches Jerusalem on that last week of Holy Week, what we call Holy Week, which he'll go to the cross, and then there'll be the day of resurrection as well. What are they selling? They're not selling shirts and clothes. What are they selling? They're selling sacrificial animals for the forgiveness of sin for the people. Doves, lambs, calves. Anything that would be considered sacrificial in the from the Old Testament for the forgiveness of sins of the people that would be offered up at Passover. And And so Jesus comes in and turns over the tables. So, if I were to, say, take this little lectern, podium type thing, and I were just to, you know, turn it over and let it drop, what would y'all think? Hey, you're doing so gently, aren't you? What did Jesus do? It'd be like he took this up and threw it into the feet away and made all kinds of noise and disturbance. It is even said that he put the whip that he formed together, took him hours. This is what he did after coming in to Jerusalem. The first thing that is recorded of him doing is he puts together the whip, and after a few hours of putting that together, the patience that he showed, he takes that whip, he turns over the tables, and he cast everybody in there out. All the money changers out. He made such a disturbance that no one even remained. They got out, and he, in essence, said to them, "You have turned this house, a house of prayer, into a den of robbers." Why does he do this? He has not taken up an army against Rome. He has not tried to cultivate an earthly kingdom here. What has he done? Why does he do this? You know, some people want to say about Jesus, they want to reinterpret who he is. And what do they do? What do you say concerning Jesus? What do we expect of Jesus in following him? What do you expect of Jesus in following him? And so he turns over these tables and knocks all of these money changers out by whipping them. And some people say, well, you know, Jesus was never that angry or anything. Jesus could never be that angry. Yes, he was. He was that angry. It was a righteous anger. Why was he so angry? Why was he doing this? Because he knew, even when he wept, when he was approaching Jerusalem, this is why he has come. He has come to be the lamb sacrifice for the world. That there is nothing else that will compare, nothing else that can approach what Jesus is about to accomplish and say from the cross, "It is finished." He is the lamb sacrifice. All else needs to be cast away. Folks, we sometimes let this world convince us that there's other ways to heaven. We sometimes let the world convince us that Jesus was just a socialist of his day. We sometimes let the world convince us that, you know, sin isn't so bad. We sometimes let the world convince us, but to follow Jesus means to follow his word, to follow his will, and to seek and thirst for his righteousness. Amen. And he turns over the tables and the money changers. It's not about the money, folks. It's about the sacrifice that he is about to be. And nothing else, nothing else will compare. Jesus' triumphal entry wasn't what the people expected. The same people who cheered him on were yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What do we expect in our following of Jesus? I hope it is in our will that we say that we need to be sharpened by the Word of God and by Christ, and not somehow we trying to dull God and dull His Word. We are the church, and we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. He became popular because he did miraculous things and he healed many people and he brought Lazarus, who was dead, to life. And the word went out. And there wasn't social media and there wasn't TV. And the word went out. There was something altogether different about Jesus. But in their minds, they were thinking what they wanted to see happen. Folks, we have to see what Jesus wants to see happen in your life and mine. Not what I want, but what God wants. Let that run first and foremost in your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come together before you this day, let us confess in our hearts our own sin. Let us confess in our hearts, Lord, where we have let and tried to tell you how we should live rather than allowing you to shape and sharpen our lives in following you. Lord, we praise you that you endured such great sacrifice for us. And Lord, you knew it all along. You were intentional. You were not weak. Even though you came in gentle, you came in with the purpose of demonstrating what your purpose would be to offer yourself up as a sacrifice, the only sacrifice for our sake and our soul. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.